Well, this morning we're continuing to look at people who were instrumental in the first coming of Jesus and seeing what we can learn as we prepare for his second coming. I'm going to do a little review to see, this is kind of a little test time. The first week we talked about John the Baptist. And so can somebody name one thing that we learned from John the Baptist that will help us be ready for the next coming of Jesus? Yes, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Amazing. That is an amazing thing. But what an awesome thing when moms who are pregnant, you start praying for that baby. It's a person immediately. And awesome. Yes, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to prepare. Anything else that we can apply from John the Baptist? Repent, yes. From the hallway, yes, repent. That was his message, wasn't it? Repent. And it was a matter of, we talked about preparing ourselves, but also John prepared others. Lisa, did you have something to add? Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Good. Then last week we talked about the shepherds. And we learned about those special shepherds. What's one thing that we learned about the shepherds that we can apply to our lives as we prepare for the next coming of Jesus?
They weren't noble and mighty, they were just lower class
people. Yeah, they were lower class people, yet God said, I think I will appear to you. And it always amazes me. Everybody else got one angel. Anybody that I remember in the Word got one angel who came. They got the whole army. And that's what the heavenly host means, the army. And the words talked about there, they were declaring, they were singing, but if you look at some of the Greek words that were used to describe what they were doing, they were dancing and celebrating. So these lowly shepherds got to see something that nobody else had ever seen and maybe won't see until the next coming. Anything else about the shepherds? Yes, they shared with everybody. And that's a good thing, you know, Ryan said, those who listened and those who didn't listen. We're not responsible for those who don't listen. We're called to be witnesses. They were the first witnesses. They were called to be witnesses, and that's what we're called to be. Not to do, but to be. And that's a difference between witnessing as an action or being a witness. I think that was one of the most important things that I learned from the shepherds this year, is they were witnesses. They didn't just witness. Because witnessing can be legalistic. But to be a witness means that we yield to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to be his witness. Awesome. Well, this morning we're going to look at two people that I think are probably my two favorite people in the Christmas story. And if you want to grab a Bible today, Luke chapter 2 once again. And we are going to start at verse 21 and read a good chunk down to verse 40. So Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child, So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. And when the parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was upon him. I love these two old people. Not because they're old, but it's an amazing thing. You know, we have to get back into the context of the kind of life they lived in. Dead religion, corrupted religious system, no prophetic word of God for 400 years, and yet this 84-year-old woman is a prophet. The first one in apparently hundreds of years, who stays in the temple. Now, you may envision her in certain places in the temple, but realize she was a woman. She had to stay in the outside places. Men could go closer, women could not. She had to be in the women's court. But she stayed there, and she praised God. Now, getting back also then to the details of what was happening, some people read this as if there was like one event that happened. In verse 21, 8 days later, so 8 days after Jesus was born, according to the law, he had to be circumcised. And then in verse 22, it says, then it was time for the purification offering. That was not at the same time. There were two events that were described here. The circumcision happened 8 days later, and that's when Jesus was officially named the name that God had already named him before he was even, not even before he was born, but before he was even in his mother's womb. His name was Jesus. Then it was 32 days later that they came to the temple again for purification. So the circumcision did not take place in the temple, most likely. That they did not do circumcisions in the temple. but they would do them like probably in the synagogue. Does that matter? I don't know if it does or not, but I think it's, you know, we want to get the facts straight, that it wasn't just one event here. Actually, coming for the purification was to purify who? The mom. And yes, to offer, because the when a male child, the first male child was dedicated unto the Lord. So that was a piece of that was happening. But the timing of it, and you can see that in Leviticus chapter 12, where the instructions there, it says, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If a woman becomes pregnant, gives birth to a son, she will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her menstrual period. On the eighth day, the boy's foreskin must be circumcised. After waiting 33 days, she will be purified from the bleeding of childbirth. Pardon me. During this time of purification, she must not touch anything that is set apart as holy. She must not enter the sanctuary until her time of purification is over. So she could not have brought Jesus to the temple for the circumcision. She would not have been allowed to be there. It says, when the time of purification is completed for either a son or a daughter, the woman must bring a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a purification offering. She must bring her offerings to the priest at the entrance of the tabernacle. That was in Leviticus. Now, of course, it's the temple. And if you skip down to verse 8 there, it says, if a woman cannot afford to bring a lamb, she must bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One will be for the burnt offering and the other for the purification offering. The priest will sacrifice them to purify her and she will be ceremonially clean. This tells us, as we read, she couldn't afford a lamb. She could not afford the lamb. She had to bring two pigeons. So it shows us there a little bit about their financial status, which gives you a little hint about the timing of things. I've been thinking about, because if you read the book of Luke, what's missing from the book of Luke? The wise men, not even mentioned. Not mentioned whatsoever. So where do they fit in all of this? You know, they're mentioned in Matthew. And we will talk about, we'll be talking about them on our family Sunday discussion. We'll be taking a look at the wise men. So where does that all fit in? They were still in Bethlehem, right? Because that's, you know, when they came to Herod and asked, you know, where's the new king? And, of course, Herod freaked out. And they went, it says, to a house. So they weren't, you know, in the birthing place any longer. But people get confused because Luke says at the end of his discussion with Simeon and Anna that they went to Nazareth. It doesn't mean they went the next day. You know, they probably stayed in Bethlehem for some time because it's one thing to be on a journey when you're pregnant, it's another thing to make that journey with a newborn baby. And since really all of Joseph's relations would also have been of the house and lineage of David, there would be a whole bunch of family members there in Bethlehem. So they probably stayed in Bethlehem for some time. And that's, I believe, when the wise men came. I know they didn't come before this time, the 40 days, because otherwise they would have had money for a lamb. Because the presents from the wise men had not been given yet. Or else they would have had plenty of money to buy a lamb for this thing. So I believe that it was after this time that the, in case you know, I think of these things as I'm reading the Bible, it's like, where are the wise men? Doesn't, you know, why? And you can think about, and there's a lot of theories about why Luke doesn't mention them. But again, it's a matter of, we have to consider the purpose for each gospel. And Luke was writing this to a person, like as a letter, a Gentile person. So some of the things that he says and some of the things he leaves out are because of his audience. You know, and the same thing, research some of that stuff. It makes the reading of the word so much more meaningful if we understand why, what's the purpose of it, to whom are they writing, what's the situation. Even with Paul's letters, that's a neat thing to do, is look at a little background. You know, some of you probably have been walking with the Lord so often, you think, oh, you know, I've read this so many times. You know, how do you make it fresh? Well, you make it fresh by digging in a little more, maybe finding a little background material. You know, who was this Luke guy? Why was he writing to this man? What was his purpose? You know, and thinking of those things, it may take a little time, but you know, on the internet, you have to be careful, because there are a lot of things on there that people just make assumptions and are traditions. Like there's a lot of it that says that lumps together the circumcision and the purification, which would have been impossible. So you have to read it under the guidance, even read the internet under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So he's the Spirit of truth. So when you read something that sounds crazy and you think it's crazy, it probably is. You know, keep digging and you'll learn what are the reliable sources. Who are the people that I can really trust when I read these things? And really, in order to get the full story of Jesus' life, you need all of the Gospels. You need to put it together, and they do not contradict each other. You just have to learn how to put things together. But anyway, let's get back to Simeon. Simeon, the name means God has heard. What a cool name. God has heard. What do you suppose he heard from Simeon's heart? I want to see Messiah before I die. And God heard that request and granted it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how old Simeon was, but he was old because he was ready to die. And he said, okay, I'm ready now, Lord. Take me. You fulfilled the promise. I have a feeling he was a pretty old guy. Now let's look more specifically. What things does the Bible tell us about this Simeon? Take a look. What does the Bible tell us about Simeon that we can piece together? Who was this man of God? What's one detail you see? He was righteous and devout. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now think about that. There is a unique thing. The Holy Spirit had not been given. The book of Acts happens later. Yet this was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It was as if he was a New Testament believer, kind of out of time, a forerunner. Because the Holy Spirit was guiding him. What else about him? He was looking for Messiah. How many people missed Messiah because they weren't looking? And what does the Bible say about the next coming? Those who love his appearing. There will be many, and some believers, who will miss his appearing, especially when we're talking about the rapture, because they're not looking for it. What else about Simeon? He listened. He obeyed. You know, Holy Spirit said, go to the temple today. It's like, yeah, but it's not Saturday. Oh, no. It didn't matter. Go to the temple today. And he went. This was his day. Anything else? And it just says he just took the baby Jesus. I wonder his parents were surprised. And started, I mean, they knew who this baby was. They knew they had word, but the idea that anybody else knew was probably somewhat shocking to them. And so they're walking into the temple, and this man comes up to them and basically takes the baby. That's kind of what it says. He took the child in his arms and praised God. Yeah, I can imagine that today. Somebody grabs your baby. And then he prophesied. He praised God, and then he prophesied. Now, when you think about how dead spiritually times were, the amazing thing when John the Baptist's father prophesied, that didn't happen every day. And Simeon prophesied. What did he say about Jesus?
He said that he was the salvation.
Yes. He basically, I put some scriptures there on your notes, and we can look them up. But basically, what he said was saying Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. He is salvation. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. Salvation. What else did he say about Jesus? And if you read the Old Testament prophecies carefully, you will see that a light to the Gentiles was always God's plan for Messiah. And one of those is in Isaiah 42, 1 and 6. It says, look at my servant whom I strengthen. He's my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for nations. And nations is another way to say Gentiles. Because there was Israel, and then there were the nations. So this, yeah, we may not even consider that because we know that the early church had trouble with that. And so they shouldn't have had trouble with that because they knew the scriptures. They should not have had trouble, but you see, it's very easy to get a little religious. Yeah, us and them, you know, and we can have the same tendency. You know, we're special people and blah, 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 and, well, God does call us peculiar, and yes, special, but not special the way we can take it to mean like this. It's like, well, he's just for us. He's not for other people. God chose us. He didn't choose them. But his plan was always. So it is kind of a fault of the early church that they didn't recognize in the scripture that Jesus came as a light to the Gentiles as well. What else did Simeon say about Jesus? Yeah, he will cause many in Israel to fall and then others to rise. Can you think of scriptural examples from Jesus' life that fulfilled that? What are some examples of those who fell? Judas, the Pharisees, you know, a lot of the Pharisees, not all of them, because there were some individual Pharisees who did accept Jesus, and that to rise, if you want to think of it that way. But all those who rejected him in Israel would be falling, all those that he wept over. And just think of how unusual, it's not the ones that we would think would rise. But that was his life, wasn't it? He went to those who needed a Savior. What else did Simeon say about Jesus? Yes, that he will be a glory, the glory of Israel. We can go back to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. And he will reign where? On the throne of David. Now, David's kingdom was the most glorious time for Israel. And they have not been so glorious since that time, and they won't be again until Jesus reigns. And he will once again be the glory of Israel. And it says again in Isaiah that he'll establish and sustain Israel with justice and righteousness from that time and how long? Forever. Forever. There's a forever coming when he's reigning. Anything else that Simeon said about him? Yes, this child has been chosen. And he said to call, cause many in Israel to fail. What else? He's been sent as what?
A sign.
A sign from God. We know he was a sign. There was a sign given to the shepherds. This will be a sign to you. But Isaiah 7:14 talks about the Lord himself will give you a sign. And what was the sign going to be? The virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. There are many so-called Christian churches who don't believe that Mary was a virgin. They don't believe this part of the Bible. Exactly, Tom. Ooh. Because if you start to nitpick the Bible, then none of it is real. You can't select and say, well, this part probably happened, but this is fake. This couldn't happen that a virgin conceived. Well, normally in biology, no, but God. And he even said how it happened. We're going to talk more about that next week. Simeon went on to say, what's the last couple of things he said? Verse 35. He was talking to Mary. Can you imagine as she stood at the foot of the cross and saw what they did to her baby? And right before that, it says many will oppose him. And we know that that's true. Isaiah tells us he was despised and rejected by men. And I like what he also said, as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Can you think of examples in the Word in Jesus' life where he knew what was in people's hearts? Can you think of any examples? Yeah, the rich guy who was, you know, so proud of the life that he had lived, and Jesus perceived what was his blocking, what was blocking him from really accepting and making God king. He was rich. And so Jesus said, you know, give away your stuff. It's like, I can't do that. He just went away sad. Remember when he first met Nathanael and saw him coming, and just as he saw him walking, he goes, there's no deceit, there's no guile in this guy. He understood the Pharisees' thoughts. Their hearts were revealed. Sometimes he answered the Pharisees, and sometimes he refused to, because he knew what their hearts were. The deepest thoughts of hearts will be revealed, and that's going on still today, because that's who our Jesus is. Every single thing this old man said about Jesus either fulfilled scripture that was already spoken, or Jesus' life fulfilled it. Amazing. Let's look, before we look at some applications, let's look at Anna. Now, there's some debate about some of the wording about Anna. The version, the NLT that I'm reading of, says that she was married for 7 years and that she was now 84 years old. Some of the wording say that she was a widow for 84 years. Well, that would have made her about 105 at this time, which is possible, but not probable. So I guess I agree with the NLT version saying that she was only married for a short time, only 7 years. She was a widow after that, and now she's 84 years old. What details does the Bible tell us about her besides she's an old lady? She's a prophetess, or a this version just says prophet. Now think about that. There weren't any of those people around. Yet she had earned that name. What did she do? You know, she spent a lot of time in fasting and praying, it says. But obviously she must have had a prophetic gift that she used when people came to the temple. Don't know what that looked like, but I'm sure a lot of it was about the coming of Messiah. Because after she met Jesus, she went around telling everybody who had been waiting for him. So there were other people, probably from her ministry, who were waiting and expecting Messiah. Because it says in verse, where are we, towards the end, 38, she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. She didn't tell everybody like the shepherds did. She knew who was waiting like she was waiting. And that's really a cool thing, because I never noticed that detail before. God always has a remnant of people. No matter how dark society gets, no matter how evil the world becomes, God always has a remnant of people who are serving him, who are loving him, who are waiting for him. And obviously, Anna was one of those, and I think she may have been a leader of a small group of them who hung out at the temple. Anything else about Anna? Why do you think that's mentioned? A little, perhaps, bunny trail. There is a tradition about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. That is fake. There are no lost tribes of Israel, because she couldn't be there as a descendant of the tribe of Asher if the only tribes of Israel were Benjamin and Judah. Those were the ones in the southern kingdom. So the whole concept of, oh, there's these lost tribes all over the world, and it's not true. Now, there are Jewish people, descendants, who have gone other places, because we know that in Ethiopia, there were people that were found who were Jewish and showed that they were from the tribes. God knows where they are. There's not this whole lost mystery, and maybe England and maybe America were the lost Seriously, there are people who have written books about that, and there's no scriptural basis for it. You know, none at all. So we have to be careful about that stuff, because that is a pretty standard fallacy that flies through the church. And it also, as long as we're going down this bunny trail, lays the foundation for anti-Semitism. Because it negates who God says the Jewish people are. Well, we don't know who they are. They're just all mixed up. But it's like, that's not what the Bible says. And in the book of Revelation, there are people from the tribes, 144,000 are Jewish people from the various tribes. Well, where did they come from if they're all lost? Okay, that was just a little bunny trail for us. But those kind of things are important to think about. Sometimes we just accept what other people say, and don't just accept what I'm saying. Dig that out and see what you find about the lost tribes. So let's get back to Simeon and Anna. Why are these two so important? What do they represent? Why were they so unique in their culture? There's no evidence that they come from a lineage in the Levites. You know, obviously Anna didn't. They weren't from the priestly line. Why were they so special? What made them stand out to us? By name, they're in the Bible. In what we think of as just like the most impossible times ever, they had a relationship with God, led by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the whole idea that the Holy Spirit was not active, you know, in the Old Testament or before, you know, Jesus went back up into heaven is absolutely not true. As a matter of fact, just in Luke chapters 1 and 2, Luke mentions the moving of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit at least 10 times. So that the Holy Spirit is involved in all of the things that were happening in the birth of Jesus. I mean, remember when we did the story of John the Baptist? I mean, Zechariah prophesied under the power of the Holy Spirit. The baby leapt in the womb. John was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Elizabeth prophesied. Mary, you know, the Holy Spirit. How was Jesus conceived? The Holy Spirit will come upon Mary. When they describe how John grew up, strong in the Spirit. That wasn't his spirit, the Holy Spirit. We see here in Simeon, the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit told him to go to the temple that day. The Holy Spirit told him, there he is. I mean, they were just this young, you know, they were nobodies. They didn't look special, and Jesus did not have a halo around his head. There was no way that Jesus looked different than anybody else, any other child who was being brought to the temple. The Holy Spirit said, there he is. There he is. And Simeon just grabbed him up and held the Messiah. Can you imagine his excitement? His whole life, he is waiting for this. Now, that same anticipation can be ours. Our whole lives, what are we waiting for? Jesus. Whether we, you know, see him when he comes or when we go to him, that anticipation of seeing Jesus. What a thrill for him, and what a thrill that will be for us. And I think of our dear Nancy. What a thrill for her, you know, to see and to be with Jesus, who she was living for the whole. That anticipation is what should drive us. Hold that thought. So let's think about what else can we learn from these dear old people. That is true. Age doesn't really matter to God. I mean, these guys were ready to die. And yet, Anna has this, I think she had this group of people that she ministered to and taught and whatever, so that you know, she was busy at age 84. It's really interesting if you sometimes do this. Here's a little study you can do. The young people involved in Jesus coming and the old people. It required both. Elizabeth and Zechariah were old. Mary and Joseph were young. Now, Joseph was probably older than Mary, but still pretty young. Shepherds were pretty young. You know, they wouldn't have been able to keep up with the sheep or carry the sheep around. But that combination of generations is very interesting, that is what was required when Jesus came. And I think that's what's required now. Think of what's happening. God is stirring young people across our nation. But they need the old people to teach them, to work with them, to encourage them. That's just an interesting study if you want to do that sometime. What else can we learn from these guys? And how faith, why, Kenny, do you say faith? They didn't give up, did they? Yeah, they heard, they believed, they went, they saw, they recognized. You know, it's like, I can imagine, you know, if I were there and it's like, Holy Spirit said, there he is, and it's like, no, that can't be him, I've been waiting too long. Are you sure? Well, I'll just wait and see. I need another sign. I need another, you know. It's like when you have a relationship like Simeon had with the Holy Spirit, you know his voice. And Jesus says the same thing. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. That one of our most important missions in life is to be able to know his voice. There are lots and lots and lots of spiritual voices. And if you can hear the Holy Spirit, you can hear the unholy spirit. We cannot assume that every thought that comes to our mind is from God. It can be very dangerous to live that way. But the more that we develop that relationship, the more we're not going to be deceived. What else can we learn about from these folks? Pardon me?
They were
yeah. They waited patiently. I am sure there were days, you know, I know how some days when I get up in the morning I'm thinking, oh man, you know, this body is just not wanting to get out of bed today with some aches and pains and things that I didn't have before. And but they didn't give up. They did not give up. If you're breathing, he can use you. I mean, that is the truth. He does not, I mean, if you want to do an old age study in the Bible, almost everybody in the Old Testament who was used by God was old. Now, there were some young ones, too. But there was always that combination. We had the Davids and the Samuels and the whatever, but we also had the Abrahams, you know, Moses. Yeah, real old. You know what? King Josiah was a young one. You know, so God always uses that combination. The Bible tells us it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, if you're Jew or Gentile, young or old. You want to be used by God and you're a candidate. All he's looking for is volunteers. These folks lived in hope. And with a purpose. And like Anna, I'm just, you know, this is the only time she's even mentioned in the Bible. You know, you think, oh yeah, she just, you know, is all by herself, fast. No, she wasn't all by herself. She wouldn't have been called a prophet. She wouldn't know who was also expectantly waiting that she would go tell. I think this little old lady had quite the ministry in the temple. Because she knew who else was waiting. She didn't go tell the priests or look for them. She just looked for other people who were waiting expectantly. Are we waiting expectantly? Are we living in hope with a purpose? Think of our theme verse. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing so that by what? You guys need to memorize this verse. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can abound in hope. And the word for hope is expectation. To expect God to move. To expect God to work in the lives of our kernel of corn people. To expect that Jesus is going to fulfill everything he said he was going to fulfill. They also recognized, like this old and new thing, they recognized something new was starting now that Messiah was here. There's a new era beginning with Jesus on earth. And I think they understood their time was coming to an end, but there was a new thing that God was birthing. And as we get closer and closer to Jesus' return, we will be more and more aware of the new things that God is doing. Who would have thought it would be on the college campuses that God began revivals? That would have been probably one of the last places I would have expected, but that's God, isn't he? Prepare for the harvest. John 4:35 says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. We need to see the harvest. Sometimes the problem in the church is this, and this is kind of my problem, I'll share it with you, is there are certain people that I really want to be saved. And these might not be the people who are ripe for harvest. And so I don't see the harvest because I'm focusing on these people that I want to be saved. And I want them saved now is right. And I might miss that God is working in some other people's lives that might be close to me. Then I'm not seeing it because my eyes aren't open to that. So one of the things the Lord is teaching me is I need to trust him and be led by the Holy Spirit, like Simeon, like Anna. Galatians 5:25 says, since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. I think we're good in some parts, but I'm not good in every part of my life. I don't follow the Holy, I'm just confessing to you this, I do not follow the Holy Spirit in every part of my life. I want to. I'm asking for that kind of life. And we can have it. We can be Simeons. We can be Annas. Just think of all the people who missed Jesus. I mean, can you think of people who, you know, picture the temple, you know, and this old man comes up and grabs this baby and he's just so excited and he's kind of jumping around and doing everything. It's like people are going by and looking at him and saying, what a weirdo. What's wrong with that guy? He must be the grandpa or something, you know. If we just think of reality, sometimes we read the Bible and we make it so, so unreal that we don't realize these are real people, real things happen, and there were people who saw this. Instead of coming running saying, what's going on, they just went about their, they missed it. There were only a few people who caught the change that occurred when that baby came. In the same way, there are so many living today who are going to miss this shifting that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. This calling to a closer walk, this calling to hear the voice of the Spirit, because he's going to say things to us and guide us in ways that we might not anticipate. The Bible tells us the way is narrow. I don't like that verse. It's kind of frightening to me. Because I think there's a lot of people who think they're on that path and aren't. And I'm concerned about me. I'm not trying to be judgmental about other people, but if it's narrow, few choose it, it says. The other way is very wide. And so one of the things that is happening, I believe, in the shifting that the Holy Spirit is doing in our time is to get ready for Jesus coming, we have to choose that narrow way. Now, that narrow way doesn't mean narrow-minded. It means following the Holy Spirit. It means knowing the Word of God so we don't miss what God is doing. You don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it, and we don't have to miss it. God's calling us to be Simeons and Annas, even if you're young. Waiting with expectation and purpose, living lives led by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close with this verse from Hebrews 10:24. It's a challenge. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage one another. How do we do that? Let the Holy Spirit show you. It's different things for different people. God is, his word is just so amazing. You know, it's like, oh, the Christmas story. We know the Christmas story. But you know, there's always the depth that is there when we dig in and see what God was really doing and how amazing the things were. How amazing is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth? Miraculous. Start thinking when you read the Bible of them as people, not as caricatures. But they're real people. Simeon was a real person. Mary, a real person. We're going to talk about Mary next week. little teenage girl. These were real people whose lives were transformed, and that same transforming power of the Holy Spirit is available to you and to me if we choose it. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the examples of people you tell us about in your word. There were other people who were expectantly waiting for you, the Anna groupies. And they're not mentioned by name. There were others who were excited about your coming, Lord God. And I thank you. I thank you for the example of Simeon, of Anna, Lord God, an encouragement, not just to the old folks here, but also to the young ones. Because it's a combination of generations preparing for the arrival of Jesus. And Lord, as we celebrate your first coming, help us to do it with anticipation of your next coming. You're not a baby. You're the King, and you're on the throne. And you're on the throne right now. And so I pray, Lord God, for anybody who needs, Lord God, to come before that throne asking for something. Show yourself faithful, Lord God, to your people. As you were faithful to Simeon, as you were faithful to Anna, Lord God, you are a faithful God. And I know there are people here who have been waiting, standing on promises and waiting and waiting and waiting. And Lord, I pray for each one who might be waiting right now, Lord God, that they would not give up. Because, Lord, you promise that if we don't give up, we're going to see it. And we see that example today in these two old folks who did not give up. Lord, encourage those who need encouragement today to stand believing that you will fulfill each and every promise for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.